I've entitled the message, The Measure of You. It's John 3, verse 3 to 7. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is what? Born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter, say enter, a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, Jesus here, he's talking to this man, Nicodemus, about this born-again experience. Something I saw in this verse, in verse 3, where Jesus initially said to Nicodemus, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And that word see means see. It means to know and to actually experience the kingdom of heaven. But then Nicodemus, see, all Nicodemus knew was this earthly experience that he had been born into. That's all he knew, this world that he was living in. And he didn't get it. And so I thought this was so interesting. He says to Jesus, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter? Now, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot know, and he cannot experience the kingdom of God. What did Jesus say? He said, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is where? Within us. But Nicodemus didn't get it. Nicodemus is thinking, well, how can I physically enter into this place? And Jesus answered Nicodemus back in like, because he knew where Nicodemus was at. And now Jesus changes his language in verse 5 and he says, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter. In other words, he cannot enter and go in, go through. Let's focus in on verse 3, the seeing, the knowing and the experiencing of the kingdom of heaven. We are born of the Spirit of God. We are not a natural people. We live in a natural body, of course, but we are spiritual people. The kingdom of God is not a natural kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It is not just a place we enter into one day, you know, when we die and leave this mortal coil, as the poets say, and we go to heaven. It is not just that place. It is a realm where we can see, we can learn, and we can experience it every day here and now. And that is the ultimate Christian experience.
Yes,
it is a realm of God's presence. It is a realm of God's supply. And that is to be the internal reality of my life and of your life. That is the place that we live out of. You might be experientially in the natural, in valley places and hard times. We've all been through those. And some of those hard times, they don't come from us. What I mean by that, you know, sometimes we can cause our own trouble, and then there's other times where trouble comes, and it's not through our own anything that we have done. But it's the kingdom of God experience that abides in us, that becomes my eternal and internal reality. That's the place that we live out of, and that's the place we speak out of, and that's the place that Jesus modeled for us on earth. Even though we have been born again, we still have the privilege. We get to wake up every morning and deal with our bodies. We get to wake up every morning and deal with this thing up here, our soul. Even though I'm a spirit being, even though you're a spirit being that just happens to be living in this body and just happens to have a soul, and our spirit takes its expression through those vehicles. That's why it's so important for those vehicles to be subdued. It talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against and above the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Isn't that fun? Love that. Isn't that fun? That's a life. That's just a daily life thing we do. Our struggle is not to let any of the circumstances and the things going on in our bodies and the things going on in our minds keep us from the experiences, those things from that realm that God has for us today. Sometimes we try and understand and interpret God and the things of God and spiritual things through the filter of our own human and earthly experiences. Just like Nicodemus couldn't understand that spiritual concept Jesus was explaining. The Bible tells us that the God of this world battles to keep people and even those who are no longer of this world, that's you and I, we're in the world, but we're no longer of the world. But the God of this world battles to blind and obscure our vision. Where is he? Under our feet. He's defeated. Absolutely. We have authority. But there's a battle that does go on. He seeks to blind and obscure our reality, our internal reality, and our external reality, but the most important reality is the internal one. Because it doesn't matter what the external reality is, if this experience down here in my valley was the filter that I used to justify my righteousness, to justify my authority, to justify my rightness before God, to justify my calling, to justify anything that is given to us by the Spirit of God, we're going to struggle. I remember when I was studying in the US and we had exams that were coming up, in fact, the next day, and I shared a unit with three or four other girls, and there was a curfew at school. So you had to be in by a certain time and it was lights out. Get to bed, girls. So I wanted to study. I felt like I needed to study. I felt I wasn't prepared. I need to study. So I studied by this lamp. I had this lamp in the living room and I was on the couch and I'm studying by the lamp, but I didn't want the people out there who patrolled, the guards, the Starlight 13, to write me up the next day. They did. They'd write you up the next day and then, oh, yeah, you'd get written up the next day. Anyway, my laundry once got locked in the laundry room because I didn't get it out in time. So anyway, yeah, they were strict, but this was 30-something. This was, 30 years ago. Anyway, so what I did is I took a towel and I threw it over the lamp to hide the light. And so what happened was when that towel came off, I noticed that I'd completely warped that light. It had lost its shape. Why? Because it wasn't born to have a towel thrown over it to hide its brightness. You weren't born. You were not born of God and of above and of heaven to have some stupid earthly filter thrown over you, some inconsequential, natural, temporal blanket thrown over you to tell you how bright you can shine or not shine. Mark 4:21. Here we go. Also, he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? Well, is it? No. Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed, be careful what you hear. With the same measure you use. Remember, I've titled this message, The Measure of You. With the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's the filter That's the filter. That's the filter. Take off the filter. Take off that blanket. You were not meant to be suppressed. And to you who hears, hears what? Hears this message. Hears well. Hears that there are bright light that's not meant to be put under the bed, and there are bright light that's not meant to have a bushel thrown over them. You know what a bushel, all that is, some of your Bibles might say a peck measure. It was a container that was used to measure dry quantities, like grain and wheat and things like that. This peck measure was being used, turned upside down, to cover the light. It wasn't fulfilling its purpose. Take heed what you hear, the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, immediately before that verse, immediately before, is the parable of the sower goes to sow the seed. Now, you know, I was thinking about this parable because if I was to ask you, well, what's this parable about? The sower goes to sow the seed, and some fell on this ground and some fell on that ground, and this happened and that happened. And you, if I said to you, what's that parable about? Most of you'd say it's about the seed, it's about sowing seed, it's about the ground and our hearts and things like that. Look at this. Four times in that parable. Yes, he talks about the sowing of seed, and that's the word of God. He talks, it's the sowing of the word of God. It's the ground, yes. But oh my goodness, look, it's so much more than he said, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they what? Hear. Then go down to verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear. Let's go down to verse 18. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and then do something with it. And then finally, in verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear. It's all about how we hear the word. By what measure you measure, it will be measured back to you. And the one who hears well will enter into much. There's so much to receive. And you can't receive it if there's this filter that's stopping us from receiving. Here's the thing about the bed and the bushel, or the peck measure. Their purpose was to obscure the light. There are, in this life that we live, in our day-to-day experiences, not to mention this flesh that we walk around with and this mind that we have to deal with, which, by the way, are also peck measures. This mind of mine can be a peck measure that can squash and cover over truth. It's when we think about ourselves or think about others in any way that is less than what God has spoken about us. And this is actually an avenue of a lot of confusion when we use these earthly things that go on in life and our earthly experiences to interpret what God has said. Be careful how you hear. How we hear creates how we see, which will become our internal reality. So remember, the kingdom of God is within you. It's a realm of his presence. It's a realm of his supply that is to be our internal reality. And it's from that place we live out of, and it's from that place we speak. A couple of years ago, I was driving in the car and I felt something stirring, a word stirring in me. Our car, we've got this, it's a MIMO function, and, you know, you can press it if you want to record something. So you're out and about and you're driving, and obviously, you know, you can't use your hands other than for driving. You can't write yourself a note, pick up the milk, or so you can press the MIMO function. You can say, remember to do this, or remember to do that. Or if you've got something on your mind that you just want to get out, you know, you can press the MIMO function and you can just speak and it will record. So a couple of years ago, I don't know, maybe more than that, I felt as I was driving around a stirring of some words that were just going around in me, and so I pressed the MIMO function. I'd like to just read to you exactly as it came out. For if this earthly tabernacle was done away with, we have a building of God. John the Baptist in the womb recognized Jesus. Abraham and Sarah were not to recognize each other after the flesh, because the flesh could not produce what was the promise of the Spirit. Eye has not seen, nor has it entered into the heart or mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him. We think of that being what God has prepared when we leave this fleshly body, but God has prepared things in the here and in the now for us that we are to walk in, that eye has not seen and ear has not heard. And we don't do that, see and hear, by recognizing ourselves according to the flesh, because your flesh and my flesh brings with it limitations, weaknesses, and inabilities. But we are to recognize ourselves according to the spirit man in us, because what God has for us, what he wants for us to walk in, is far more than we walk in today, but yet that is part of your tomorrow. If you recognize yourself not after the flesh, but after the spirit man. It's for us. It's scripture. You are more than the sum of your parts. Jesus said that we are to pray. Remember, he taught the disciples, he said, pray this way, thy kingdom come. You know, first he started off with our Father. He started in that place of relationship. And then he said, pray this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. What was he saying? He was saying, your kingdom come, that spiritual kingdom that I am born out of, I'm born from above, let it come, let your will be done, let it become part of my daily experience right now. We are to pray and to decree from that realm into this realm, so that the influence and the rule of God's kingdom through us can change the experiences and the atmosphere of our day. And when we do that, we're not only changing the experiences and the atmosphere of our day, but we're changing it around us. We can have times and we can have days, and I've had those times and I've had those days, and because I'm in this fleshly body and dealing with my mind, I'm probably going to have them again. But I endeavor, like you, less and less. When God said, and I love this, when God said in Genesis, let there be light, he said it because there was an opposing force that had to be dealt with. There was darkness. There was a total lack of kingdom perspective. And God spoke to that opposing force of darkness. If there was no opposition, darkness wouldn't have been there and he wouldn't have needed to speak light. Let there be light. Let there be kingdom perspective. Darkness was imposing itself against even the possibility of there being light. Those times when you feel like this is just an impossible situation, don't be like Nicodemus, who's only speaking from this earthly, natural, base level plane. The darkness screams out sometimes, accept this reality. And what do we have to do? We have to speak from a different realm. And the more we practice this, 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 the more practiced and expert and skilled and developed we will be in living out of that plane we are born from. All Christians are born from that realm, are born from above, but most Christians live on this level. Practice. It takes a removing of the peck measure. It takes a reminder and a remembering what you hear. What did you say about me, Lord? What did you say? What did you say? That's what I will believe. That's what I'll say. If you want to study Elijah's life, really interesting. He had just come off the back of the most astounding victory. I mean, it was unprecedented. He had shut the heavens and it, so that it didn't rain for 3 years because of the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel, who were ruling over Israel. They had killed the prophets, and Obadiah took 100 of God's prophets and hid them in the caves. And they were after Elijah's life. They were searching city to city looking for Elijah. Elijah rocks up, bold as anything, rocks up and sees Obadiah on the road and says, "Go and tell your master Ahab, I'm here." Oh, God, I love it. Boldness. Why? Because he heard from God. "Go and tell your master." And Obadiah is shocked. He's like, "Are you kidding me? You know what he's going to do. He'll kill me because you're alive, and then he'll kill you." So Ahab comes, the wicked king, and Elijah says, "Summon your priests. Summon the prophets of Baal, 850 of them. Summon them. Meet me here at Mount Carmel." I mean, this is the biggest showdown you ever... I mean, hello. It's brewing. So Ahab comes. He's got his 850 false prophets of Baal. And then you know the story. God demonstrates his power. Elijah challenges them and their God. God demonstrates his power. Elijah ends up turning the nation back to God. He kills 850 of those, all of those prophets. He kills them. Then he goes up the mountain. I mean, this guy's on a roll. He goes up the mountain and he prays, bows his head and he prays, and he sends his servant out and look for rain. Look for rain. It's coming. And the servant comes back and says, "Oh, there's a little cloud. Looks like the shape of a man's hand." He says to Ahab, who was there, he says to Ahab, "Get in your chariot." Remember, Ahab's the wicked king. He says, "Get in your chariot, get down the mountain before the rain comes and you get trapped here." So Ahab gets in his chariot and off he goes down the mountain. Elijah girds up his loins, girds up his skirt, and he runs down the mountain, supernaturally outrunning the chariot, and gets there before... I mean, this man was living in the supernatural, hearing from God. Ahab goes home, tells the missus about, tells Jezebel what Ahab, what Elijah did. He's killed your 850 prophets. Jezebel sends a messenger to Elijah's house. Knock, knock, knock. "I have a message from the queen for you that she will do to you this day, by this time, what you did to her prophets." Elijah became afraid and ran. What happened? What gigantic peck measure fell from or came up out of the earth and smacked him in the head? Totally, he had just come off the biggest battle. There was no fear in that man. And then someone tells him, "I'm going to do this to you." And fear comes upon him. And he runs and he goes to the wilderness and he sits under a juniper tree and he says, "Just let me die. I'm done. I'm as good as dead. Just kill me now." And God had to, he woke him up by an angel twice, and the angel said to him, "You must eat. You must eat, or you will not be sustained in your journey. We must eat. With what measure you hear, it will be measured back to you. We must eat and feed on what God's word is." And it says then, in Kings, 1 Kings, that Elijah got up and with the strength of the meat he had just eaten, it sustained him for 40 days and 40 nights. That one meal that came from God. The measure of you is what God has spoken about you. It's not what your neighbor says. It's not what your family says, your friend says, the enemy says. It's not even what your mind tells you sometimes. Your measure, the measure of you, the measure of the man, is what God has said about you. Paul told Timothy, "Be mindful of the prophetic voice that was spoken over you, because it contained the ability to frame Timothy's world." Oh, did you hear that? Did you hear that? Timothy was told, remember what's been prophesied over you. Remember what's been spoken about you. There is a book of prophecy about us. It's called the Bible. So it can frame your world. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, the things that appear are made out of what is not seen. The things that appear are made out of the words that are not seen. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Words of the Spirit are containers of life, but they have to be spoken. They have to be spoken. I was in a cafe with Joel about, maybe a month ago. First time I'd ever been there, we were driving past and we stopped there on the way to work. This little cafe, and I was in there and I'm looking around. We were the only two in there, the only two customers. I'm looking around thinking, gosh, of all the things they could do here to increase their business, to help them. And I just felt these words stirring in me. I wanted to say something. I wanted to say something to them. But my peck measure, this thing up here, threw a blanket over me to say, you can't say that. You don't know these people. You don't know that they may not be Christians. They might chase you out. You can't say anything. That's the peck measure that just right over the candle. But I said it anyway, and I just said to them, you know, God can give you ideas about your business. And then the guy said, the owner, he said, oh, my daughter. And she was behind the counter. Yeah, my daughter goes to church. And our family, we're all praying because at the moment their business, they were struggling. I said, you need to speak over. Just speak. Speak over this. You know, say. When we live out of that place that is above, that spiritual realm, words will stir in you. And that should be your norm and my norm. They will stir in you. And when they stir, it's because you have to speak. Matthew 1:20, it says, the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Let's quickly read that. Matthew 1, verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken. Not spoken by the angel who appeared to Mary. It had already been spoken by Isaiah. Verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled. So all what was done? That Mary was conceiving the heir of heaven, the saviour of the world, because Isaiah had a word in him stirring from the spirit realm, and he spoke it out. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin. This is a quote from Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And he's still with us today. Yes. Praise God, praise God, praise God. John the Baptist's father had to have his mouth supernaturally silenced because he would abort the plan of God otherwise. It says that Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Flesh words don't have the ability to create life, and you have to think about that. Flesh words don't have the ability to create life. Only spirit words do. Words breathed from above, breathed out of the spirit man in you. But flesh words have the ability to abort life. They can't create, they can abort. Now, let's close up with this. Mark 4:35. This whole message has been talking about the measure of you, living out of that man in you that doesn't have a blanket thrown over him, doesn't have a peck measure thrown over to hide the brightness of who they are. This is Jesus who modeled this for us. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with him, and a great windstorm, some Bibles say a ferocious squall. A great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat. They weren't just beating into the boat. Some translations will talk about it, the waves were beating over the boat. I mean, the disciples were being rocked and swamped. And that's life sometimes. Great windstorm, the waves beating at the boat, and it was filling. But he was in the stern, asleep, on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose, he rebuked the wind. Jesus lived out of that realm. "Teacher, don't you care?" He arose, he rebuked the wind. He said to the sea, "Peace, be still. Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why were you afraid? How is it you have no faith?" But check this out. Check this out. And it says they feared exceedingly. What did they fear? They were not the storm. I mean, it said that they were already afraid of the storm. But here, they were more afraid of something else. It says they feared exceedingly, not because of the storm, but because they saw who this man was. They saw that his words had so much power. And they said to one another, "Who can this be?" If the man in the boat with you outranks the storm, you outrank the storm. Jesus lived from that realm. That's why he could sleep. Because you know this, and I truly believe this, that if the disciples didn't wake him up, they wouldn't have sunk. They would have gotten to the other side. Because Jesus had said that's what's happening, and that's why he could sleep. And nothing the devil could do to rock, to beat, to howl, to yell, to scream, to thump, to punch, to bellow was going to change his destination. This is a picture of two kingdoms. This is a picture of Jesus living out of the one and from the one, and a picture of him not living out of the other. The disciples woke God up to deal with an obstacle to their destiny that Jesus had already spoken to them about. He had already said, "You're going. We are going over here." And then an obstacle came to that destiny. And their role, Jesus said, "Why did you fear?" Because they could have spoken had the rest been in them. Had that kingdom mentality, that kingdom, that higher place been their internal reality. Jesus released the dominion of God's kingdom that was in him to the world around him. He lived out of the measure he lived in. He lived out of the measure he lived in. Peace in the world is the absence of something. War, strife, commotion, noise, whatever. Peace in God is the presence of someone. Remember this. We are born of the Spirit of God. We are not a natural people. We go about things in a natural body, but we're not a natural people. We're a spiritual people. We come from the Spirit. We're born of a spiritual kingdom. It's not just a place like Nicodemus thought, where one day in the by and by we will enter in. It is a place that Jesus said you are to see, you are to know, and you are to experience every single day of your Christian walk with me. So, Father, we give you honor and we give you praise and we stand in the stillness right now of your presence that's here with us right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Just let that wash over you. So some of you have had battling with this internal turmoil. Receive the peace of God. Let go of the bow and take a hold of the hem. Let go of the bow and take a hold of the hem. You are more. You are so much more. And I'm calling you up into higher places, higher realms, to position yourself there. And from there, you are to speak. And you will know who it is that you belong to. And there will be in you a joy more than you have ever known. Because you will begin to experience heaven. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. No more sleepless nights. No more waking up with a feeling of pressure. That's for someone. Take authority now in Jesus' name over that. And sleep with one hand on the hem. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah.